Okay. I don't know about you. I'm ready. Are you ready? You ready to get into the Word? You ready to focus on God's grace? You ready to be grateful, to rejoice in Christ? I'm ready, man. I'm like a pit bull. Let me go and, you know, let's attack some darkness with what? Light. Today, my message is going to be something very basic. And I better come out good with it because Ron mentioned that he was going to go to Jules and get some tomatoes, and he sits right in the front row. I said he wouldn't miss me. I got a little honor, some humor for the pastor, but I want to tell you what my... today is, we're at Faith Bible Church. It's 131:16, and the name of my message is Salvation Made Clear. So before I get started there, in honor of the pastor, you know, he always has his corny jokes and humor. I was thinking, you know, because I'm rushing to get here this morning, and I'm thinking, what if I get pulled over, you know, by a police officer, right? And for sure, you don't want to tell him, hey, we're not on the law, we're on the grace, right? Because that ain't going to roll with that. But I was thinking, if we get ourselves in that situation, that... if a police pull you over, you're on your way to church, start sharing the gospel with them. He probably don't want to hear it. And he's going to go, I'm going to give you a warning. Just go, you know. So, and you might plant the seed. You never know, you know. So we'll get right into the message. I'm going to go to, I'm not a, like a four pointers or whatever, you know. But I'm going to try to get in four points, actually. What is salvation? Why we need salvation? How do we receive salvation? And what is salvation? You know what I mean? What I want to say is, too, for encouragement, Jeremy isn't here. I tried to share quickly who does our video ministry and you with the audio ministry that you never know what the ministries are going. They're using in Pakistan right now. There's a team of believers there that are going in all different villages using my basic training in Right Division 1, 2, 3, and 4. And they asked me if I could do a message on salvation. Because, you know, there's believers in there, and there's also unbelievers. And he said, they're reaching out in the darkness. So from our little church, the messages, they're going all through the world, through that ministry. So I hope those who I've heard that some people don't like, you know, I've been told the video ministry, I think we can put up with it because people are being reached. Praise God. So let's get right into the Word. Why do we need salvation? Go to Ephesians 2:1. You know, you ask somebody, are you saved? And they're like, what? Saved from what? I save, yeah, I got savings in my bank account, you know. So we got to be real clear with what is salvation? Because what do most Christians think when you ask them, what's it mean to be saved? What do you think? What comes to your mind to say some things?
Going to heaven.
Going to heaven? Okay.
Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Personal faith. Most Christians will say this, because this is all they're taught. They're taught half the gospel, that I'm forgiven of all my sins. But what do? Every day. Confess their sins and ask for forgiveness. So they're not even secure in that because they're not taught their identity, the finished work of Christ. And not only the finished work of the cross, the reality of the resurrection, it's half a gospel. Jesus didn't just die. He did. And that dealt with sin. And the cross broke the power of sin for the believer's life. But he rose to give what? Spiritual life. Salvation is being raised from the dead spiritually. That's salvation. So let's look at, don't take my word for it. Ephesians 2:1. And you has he quickened, the idea is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what is salvation? You were dead spiritually. And the moment you trusted, Christ died my death. He died in my place, not just knowing the facts. There was kids who were in church their whole lives, grew up in church, but have never trusted in. They know the facts. They know the theology. They know how to rightly divide the word. But they ain't trusted. He did it for me. See, it's personalized. That's when you receive that spiritual life. So, that's what salvation is. So now we're going to see, why do we need salvation? Because if you don't know you need something, are you going to go for it? You know what I'm saying? Most people don't know their condition. And they don't know Christ's provision. That's why we share. We share out of love. Let's go to, we got to go back to the beginning. You know, we get accused as dispensationalists, mid-ex dispensationalists, as, you know, throwing out the rest of the Bible, right? Oh, not, I know not this church. There might be some that go over extreme, like, you know, some will tend to do. But if you don't know Genesis, you don't know why Christ died for sin. Amen. See, all the Bible's for us, for our learning, for our comfort, for our encouragement, but it's not, you better get this right, it ain't all about us or to us. 12/13 of the Bible is about the nation Israel and their program, that prophetic program. 1/13 is to us, and where is 1/13 at? Come on, get loud with me. All right. We're going to be a dispensational Pentecostal church this morning. No, we can't be Pentecostal. The church didn't start there. Anyway, go to Genesis 2:7. And Dave, I'm going to be like you, telling myself that you did last week. Oh, I better not stay in these verses very long. Genesis 2:7. Actually, first 1:27, then 2:7. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he him. Male and female created he them. So you see, God made man in his own image, right? God created man that way. Well, what made man in God's image? Have you ever thought about that? See, I like people to think, you know. What does God say? Let us reason together. There's a whole doctrine and thinking in the Bible. Well, here's what made man in God's image. And in 2:7, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed his spirit in the man's spirit. And what? Man became a living soul. He was spiritually alive. What made him in God's image? God's spirit in the man expressing itself out of the man. If an alien, I don't believe there's aliens, but, you know, since it's such a popular subject today, but if an alien came from another planet and wanted to know what God's like, and they says Adam's in his image, go see Adam. God in the man expressing itself out of the man. That's what made man in God's image. That's what gives human life dignity. Even unsaved man now, and we'll get to what is an unsaved man. They have a certain dignity that we should respect life. Because they were made in the image of God. Now they no longer have. There's still a somewhat, and I want to watch how I say this, because certain religions say there's that spark of God. They don't have the life of God in them anymore. Yet, they have the capabilities, if they'll receive Christ, believe he died for their sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And not only that, because there's religions and denominations that teach, Rome teaches that, right? Jesus died, he was buried, he rose according to the scriptures. Every denomination that would be in out of liberalism, they don't believe, they think it's just a story, you know. But the thing that Satan blinds people to, justification, that you are declared righteous by that, by faith alone, by grace alone, you're saved by grace, right, through faith. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. That's what Satan blinds people to. So that is the basis of how God saves us. And how do we receive that? Trusting that he did that, just by simple faith. So you see, Adam's in God's image because he breathed the spirit of life, in Adam. But something happened. Before we go to, we're going to go to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Here you had God's spirit in the man, teaching his mind. His spirit was in Adam's spirit, teaching his mind. What is your soul? Your mind, your emotion, and your will. So he's teaching his mind, thereby controlling his emotions and desires, because our emotions and desires respond to what we're thinking. You got stinking thinking, you're going to have stinking desires and emotions. And if you have true thinking, if you have, what does God's word say to Paul? Think on things that are true, that are just, of good report, right? Think on these things. So you add God's spirit in the man, teaching his mind, thereby controlling his emotions and desires, thereby not overruling but directing his will, thereby governing his actions. So when you've seen Adam, you've seen what God was like. That is a normal man. Now, something happened. Go to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Look at the grace here. Look at the freedom, right? Freely. But he gave him one command, right? That to test his trust in him, to test his love. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. Now in the Hebrew, Hebrew experts, rabbis, would say there's a double death there. In the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die. Now Adam didn't die physically, did he, that day? He died spiritually. What does that mean? The Spirit of God left him. What is death? The absence of life. God in the man left them, no longer in God's image. Isn't that sad? And you know, right after that is the first mention of fear in the Bible. We hid. And you see religion, the fig leaves, trying to cover up their sin. Then go Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which God had made. And he came and said to the woman, yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we shall eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, or lest you die. You know what? She added to the word of God. Nowhere in the record anyway does it say God couldn't touch a tree. And I just imagine, you know, it ain't in here, but, you know, you think it's true. I can see Satan just touching the fruit. You surely won't die. You know, Eve added to the word. And he says, and a serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said they'll die. What's Satan do? Contradict it. And then he makes it sound very attractive, right? Error will always do be portrayed in that way. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And look at after Adam ate, because what you find out, the sin nature comes through man. We'll find that out in Romans. And what happened? The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, the rabbis, conservative ones, believe Adam and Eve were clothed in God's glory. God in them, clothed. How did Adam know he's naked? So when I think that through, I think they no longer had the Spirit of God left them, no longer that light of God's glory. Ooh. That are hide, man's been hiding ever since in good works, fig leaf good works, religion, running from God. You can run from God, but you sure can't hide. Remember Noah? He tried to run from God. God is a pursuer. He loves us so much. Sinners, dead, rebels. His love is unconditional. He's reaching out to them. There's always an opportunity to be saved till someone takes their last breath. And then it's too late. There ain't no purgatory. There ain't no coming back over and over. Because you don't get it right the first time. What's if the millionth time you ain't going to get it right? You know? So, you see something happen here. The Spirit of God left them. Now, go to Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, after his image, and called his name Seth. What happened there? Remember, Adam was created in God's image? He lost the image of God, the life of God in him. He couldn't pass it on. And he gained something, didn't he? A conscience, a sin nature. It was a fallen conscience, actually. It was a conscience. And all he can pass on to his son is that fallen nature. It doesn't matter. Remember, it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil that they ate? See, fallen man, the flesh, can do evil, yeah. And even fallen man sees they're dysfunctional. They're bad. But also, fallen man can do good. But what does God say? There is none good. No, not one. Nobody can approach God in his own goodness. Only there's what? One mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, you see, Adam's no longer in God's image. Adam no longer had spiritual life to pass on. Now his children had his sin nature, and he passes that on to them. And then what? Them to their children, them to their children, till it got to us. We got the sin nature. We were born that way. You don't become a sinner the first time you sin. You don't teach a baby to say, mine. Selfishness, too. Or to scream because they don't get their way. They're so cute. But they're born with that sin nature. So let's look at Romans 5:12. Remind me, Dave, don't stay on it too long. I like coming out from the back of that thing because I know probably can only see my head. Like Romans 5:12. I'm like the gypsy preacher anyway. I'm like traveling, you know. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, who's that? Adam, right? And death by sin. What's the wages of sin? Is it out of fellowship? Is that what it says?
No.
So then 1 John 1:9ers, I think that's to a believer, the wages of sin is not getting out of fellowship. It's death. If Christ didn't deal with sin once and for all, our past, present, and future sins, then we could lose our salvation. But thank God he dealt with them. Ain't you glad?
Amen.
Can I hear hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
He dealt with it once for all. We're free from sin. Free from the sin nature. The cross broke that. We're free what? To serve by grace.
Amen.
Grace frees us to serve. Grace empowers us to serve. Christ in us. I can do all things through Christ in me. We got no excuse when we don't apply that. But we can't fall short every day, right? But we ain't got no excuses. But when you know your identity in Christ, once you're saved, in Paul's epistles, you start to learn to walk in that identity. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What's that tell us? Through one man, Adam, death came in the world, right? And remember, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Adam died spiritually that day. And later came physical death. He lived to be, what was it, 920 years or something like that? He lived pretty old, man. Imagine waiting that long to collect Social Security, retirement. So it brought death. People are born into this world spiritually dead. And what's evidence of it? If they don't believe it, are you going to die? I ask any unbelievers, are you going to die one day? Then you're under that curse. You don't have spiritual life. And it's evidence because one day we'll die. Unless for a believer, the rapture happens. Hallelujah. And when we do die, oh death, where is thy sting? There is none. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, man. It's a winning, winning situation under grace. So, let's go to how do we receive salvation? Man-made religion says what? Work for it. You got to be good. Just do your best. God's word, rightly divided, says receive it by grace through faith. Now, if you're going to try and come on your own, let's go to James, kingdom apostle that's writing to, in the kingdom program. But we can learn from him. He said, if you break the least one of these commandments, God's commandment, you broke them all. So don't, you can't say as, you know, it says Satan transfers himself into an angel of light, right? So no wonder his ministers, false teachers, maybe very religious, transform them into ministers of righteousness. And they tell them, just try and be good. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Christ. Say the sinner's prayer. Walk an aisle. Whip yourself. Do penance. No. If you're going to come on your own self-righteousness, your own perceived illusion, right, self-righteousness, God will not accept you because you got to come perfect. That's why he gave the law. The law is a knowledge of sin. The law reveals sin. The law is a mirror that says, don't do. Do this and do it perfectly. And don't do it. Do this, you'll be blessed. Don't, you'll be cursed. You got to do come perfectly. And in Romans 3, I believe, God has, I think, sense humor. He says, if you'll continue in goodness, not try, continue. Just like God said in the law, if you'll do it, and then Romans says what? God will give you eternal life. Who's perfect? There ain't no, only God. Only Christ lived, and he fulfilled the law, and he nailed the law to the cross, and he's perfectly righteous, and he'll give us that perfect righteousness if we'll trust in his death. And that, let me not stay on too much here. In time past, how were men saved? Because, man, go on Facebook and watch the verses they use, and they take out of context. It drives me crazy. It breaks my heart that believe, and I believe a lot of them are believers, but they're not built up by their pastors and sound grace doctrine, rightly dividing the word, teaching them context, using a verse in context. And so they think every verse in the Bible and every promise is to us, right? In time past, how was a person saved? In time past, during law, you could even look at before law, they brought animal sacrifices Adam brought animal sacrifices. And it talks about Abel, who by faith. So faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, right? So God must have revealed to them to bring a sacrifice. But it was a substitute. See, always types and images in the Old Testament of what Christ would come and do. And so, in time past, that's why we have to, what's 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Say real loud so they can get on there. Wait. On the count of three, loud. One, two, three, kick it. I like that. Got that memorized, huh? It'll help you. Yeah, study to show thyself approved, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. There's a lot of workmen out there studying this word that should be ashamed. Because it says, rightly divide the word of truth. You have to rightly divide it. Because in time past, God gave different instructions to different people on salvation. And pastors are teaching it today. Instructions to others. And people are going to hell because they're believing verses that ain't to them. I don't know about you, it gets me upset. You know, gets me hyped up. It gets me to want to share. Right. So in time past, God instructed bringing animal sacrifices. Right? And that continued under law. You had to bring an animal sacrifice. You had to apply the law in your life. And then Christ came, what? Under law. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what's he teaching? Under law. And he's living and fulfilling the law perfectly. So in the law to Israel, Christ taught, sell all you have. You got to keep the law. You got to trust him as Messiah. Got to get water baptized. And that didn't change at Pentecost. That was a continuation in the program. Go to Acts 2:36-38. Most of the church today, even if they understand somewhat about the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, and they're what you'd call Acts 2 dispensationalists. And that means they think the church started on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It didn't. It didn't start till Paul. He said he was saved as a pattern. For those who would believe after. The dispensation of grace didn't start till Paul was raised up and Christ made him the apostle to the Gentiles with a new commission, right? A new set of instructions. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36-38. I don't got time because John the Baptist, what? Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, right? Change your mind. Repent and be baptized, right? The kingdom's here. It's time. It's not offered yet. What did Christ preach? Repent and be baptized. What did he send the 12 apostles out? Preaching the kingdom program with signs and wonders, right? That's part of their program. And nothing changed on Pentecost. Again, Acts 2:36-38. So Peter is convicting them for killing their Messiah, the leaders of Israel. And he says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The idea is, oh no, we're wrong. What must we do? What? The idea to be saved, right? Then Peter said unto them, now, did Peter say, you're saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast?
No.
See, it wasn't that program yet. That was later revealed to Paul. Justification just by faith, without works. Here, they had to do a work. And if you're a believer, and God tells you to do something, what do? You do it, right? If God said, bring an animal sacrifice, what's a believer do?
Bring an animal sacrifice.
Yeah. If God says, get water baptized, for the remission of forgiveness of sins, what do you do? You get water baptized. If God says, come by grace through faith, not by works, what's a believer do? Amen. You don't come with anything but trust what Christ did. Amen. Right? Amen. Church, get that today. But here's what Peter says. Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. What? Get baptized for what? Did it say as a testimony? Yeah. As they teach today? No. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So what do they have to do? Repent, be baptized. And later, he tells them in chapter 3, that if they'll repent and be baptized, what he said here, if they'll repent, that God will send Christ and the time of refreshing, the kingdom. God hadn't set that nation aside yet. Now he was offering it. Jesus said it's at hand. John said it's being offered. But with the stoning of Stephen, God began to set that program aside. And right after that, what's he do? He saves Paul. And then that program diminishes out. So, in our dispensation, how are you saved? Go to Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him. Now I want to compare something. I did this in the basic training. What does James say about justification? How are you justified for God?
Works.
He said, you're not just justified by faith, but there's got to be works, right? Who's he writing to? James, to the 12 scattered tribes. 12 tribes of Israel, them kingdom believers, not to the body of Christ. You got to say, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Who's the book of Hebrews written to?
Jews.
Hebrews, Jews. Who is 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and all them Johns written to?
Jews.
Who's the book of Revelation written to? Their program. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. For us, what's the end of ours? The rapture. Where do you find that? Paul's epistles. So Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh not is a reward not reckoned a grace but a debt. I'm sorry, but see, words are important. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned a grace but a debt. So see, if you think you're working for your salvation, you think God owes you something. God will be no man's debtor. But to him that worketh not, hear that, James? Hear that, legalist? Hear that, pastors out there? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that what? Justifieth, declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. How are you saved today? Not by works. It's by what Christ did. Romans 5, 8 through 10. I'm trying to close up here. But God commended, the idea demonstrated, his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we turned from all of our sins. We weren't even born yet when he died. And he died in our place. He looked down, God looked down the corridors of time, and he knew that Christ was dying your death, your sins, suffering our pain. He was righteous. Think of what he went through. When you're ever wondering if God loves you, look at the cross. Don't look at your circumstances. And he says, what's that? Romans 5, 8 through 10. For if when we were enemies, see, that's what we were born in Adam, right? Rebels, enemies, sinful natures. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So what? In 1 Corinthians, I ain't got time to go there, it said that God was in Christ, remember we read it earlier, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And we're as God's ambassadors, as God was speaking to us, be reconciled. God did everything. Christ died for everyone's sins, but everybody's not saved because salvation is not forgiveness, and forgiveness is not salvation. Forgiveness clears the decks. Now somebody can come not through Israel, as in the Old Testament, just through the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and receive eternal life. See, though Christ died for everybody's sins, they're still unrighteous in Adam. It's when you trust, God declares you righteous, and then you know what he does? He brings you into union with Christ. He comes and indwells you. And you're one with Christ now. You're a member of the body of Christ. And we're one with each other. And he gives you salvation. What is salvation? Resurrection life in you. Christ in you. Your hope for glory. And he says, keep losing my place. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Look at this. Much more. Don't you love the much more of Paul? Yes. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what are you saved by? His resurrection. His resurrected life. Because there's where we find justification. And the moment you trust in Christ, God declares you righteous. And his Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, comes in and dwells in you, seals you, and gives you what? Temporary life? Probation life?
Eternal
life. Is eternal, or is it temporary till you light up a smoke, or you say a swear word, or you, whatever.
Forever.
See, God dealt with sin once for all. Not just our past sins. He dealt with them all, because he knew we'd mess up. We never got an excuse, like I said. They did a great message last week. Just because we're under grace, don't mean just pretty much ground sin. Grace frees us to serve. And so salvation salvation, I'm going to wrap up with this. We're born spiritually dead. And you can become religious. You can go to moral school, morality school. You can be cultivate that flesh. The fruited knowledge of what good and evil. You can be very prideful like a Pharisee and not be saved. But Christ died for our sins. We're born spiritually dead. Adam had nothing to give us of the image of God. But you know what? If we'll trust what? Christ died for our sins. Believe that trusting in him is all we need. And what happens? Christ comes and indwells us. And what? Now you got the image of God back in man. And as Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He made his humanity available to the Father. We can say, Lord, here's my body in true worship. This is what true worship is. It's not, you know, doing the hokey pokey in church, you know, and praise songs. I like them, you know, if they're accurate. You know, it's not emotional. True worship is, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. Why? Because Christ's in you. Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Who made you holy and acceptable? The moment you trust Christ, you're set apart in him, holy, without blame. God sees you as totally righteous in him. And he said, this is your logical act, a reasonable act of service. What service? Worship. You're serving God. Now, Christ can live through you. That's salvation. It's not about religion. And God will produce works in us. But it don't save us, and it don't keep us saved. But you know what? Because of his grace, it causes us to want to serve him. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for teaching us to rightly divide your word so we can understand how we're justified today in the dispensation of grace. That it's through Christ, that we're forgiven by his blood, that the cross broke the power of our sin natures in us, that we don't have to give in to it and present it no more with all the regrets that sin brings into people's lives, but that we're justified through his resurrection. We're given spiritual life, and help us to see who we are in you, Lord. Help us to walk in that newness of life, to walk in your spirit under grace and not under law. Help our lives, Father, as your Son expresses himself out of us, that we might adorn the gospel, make it attractive, that we would love, that we would share truth, that we would speak the truth boldly in love, gently. And Lord, I pray if there's one who's never trusted in your Son, maybe they've never heard the gospel, maybe through the video and other lands or the audios, maybe they've never heard the gospel of grace taught clearly. I pray today they would make a choice, Lord. You've done everything through your Son's death, burial, and resurrection to give them salvation, to give them spiritual life. I pray your Holy Spirit would just let them know that this message is for them and that they can come freely, but they can't come by works. It's got to be trusting what he did. And Lord, just like I said, Father, let your grace move us, God. I pray for in our church and all the grace churches and even outside grace churches that the true believers would, there would be revival of grace in our hearts, Lord. That you would do revival in us. That you would help us have such conviction to understand how important this message of rightly dividing the word so we can get to rightly understanding it so we can get to rightly applying it, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.